All right. Good morning. Thank you again, Brian and Julie, for making the trek up here and playing some tunes with us. My name is Mike Gary. I am the pastor here at Communitas Church, and Communitas is a church that exists to love God, to love people, and to build disciples who walk in grace, who grow in faith, who gather in groups to explore their gifts, and then generously use those gifts to serve in and around the Brainerd Lakes area to make disciples who love God, love people, who walk in grace, who grow in faith, who gather in groups, generously use to explore their gifts, and then generously use those gifts to serve in and around the Brainerd Lakes area. So we've worshiped in a number of different ways this morning. We've worshiped through gathering, simply coming together and saying that, yeah, it's more important to me to gather with the body and edify the Lord than it is to express my own desires in some other way. And we've also worshiped through singing, proclamation of who God is and what he's done through song. As we do this, it kind of gets us thinking and moving and breathing all as one. We've also worshiped through giving of tithes and offerings. And this is a discipline that helps us to remember that, yeah, everything that we have has been given to us by God, and we're to steward that in a way that brings glory to him. We've also worshiped, we will worship through listening to the proclamation of God's word and the preaching. And before we do that, we're going to get into a time of communion. And the way that we do communion here is we celebrate what is called open communion. So you don't need to be a member of Communitas Church to take communion, but we do ask that you would be a repentant follower of Jesus. And so if that is you, then you are welcome to come to the table and share in the meal. And as you look at the meal, you go, that's not much of a supper for what we all have here. And you're thinking maybe there's going to be, you know, maybe this is just the pre-course, right? And in some ways it is. This gives us the kind of a foretaste of what heaven is to be like, what church life is to be like. And we think about this and we go, really? I mean, that's just gluten-free crackers and juice. Like, that's kind of sparse, isn't it? But it harkens us back to this time when the Lord was with his disciples and serves them this meal that reminds them about who they are and where they've come from and where they're going. And it helps us now to remember where we've come from, out of sin and death and destruction and into life and freedom and hope in the Lord. And just as the Lord brought the people out of Egypt and said, it's by my power, not because of what you've done, but because of who I am and my character, it also reminds us that what we have and what we experience isn't necessarily because of what we've done or who we are, but because of who God is. And so it helps us to remember his grace. And so when we come to the table, we do a few things, but two things that I like to highlight is that when we come to the table, it's this kind of a reaffirmation within ourselves that, yes, I am with you. I recognize that on my own, it's hopeless and I'm lost. But in you, I have life. And then when we do that, we also let everyone else know around us that this as well, right? Saying, I'm in. I'm all in. And by doing that, it means that I'm with you and you're with me. And it's all in all sacraments within the church. This not only changes us, but it begins to change the body as we're strengthened and encouraged by going, oh yeah, I'm not alone. I know that guy's here with me too, and this gal over here, and these little guys, and oh yeah, we're in this together. And so we're going to take a few moments in silence. And so the way that we do this here, you know, there's a lot of little people here. So parents, we trust that you're going to make a decision and kind of guide your family in that as to whether or not it's appropriate for your kids to participate in communion in this way. And we're just going to leave that up to you. We also know that in a room this large, there are some people here that are going, I'm just not really sure what is going on here. I'm not really sure about who this Jesus guy is. I'm not really sure about this Christianity thing. I'm really confused about the church. And if that's you, we're glad that you're here. This is a good place, and we welcome your questions. We look forward to having that conversation with you, and we invite you to participate in this reflection time with us. So what we do is we're going to take some time in silence before we do this to listen together, not to have dialogue with the Lord in this time, but to listen. We're going to ask the question about, you know, who is God the Father, and what has he done? And who is God the Son, and how did Jesus live his life, and how does my life reflect that? And who is God the Holy Spirit, and what is the Holy Spirit doing in and through me? Who are specific people that I encounter with whom I need to have a conversation? Maybe one about sharing hope, or one about forgiveness and the need for repentance. And what are specific instances and times throughout our week when we've done well and we've performed things that the Holy Spirit is going to confirm in us? And then where have been those areas where we've fallen short and we've sinned, and how is the Holy Spirit convicting us in those times? And then as a result of all this, how might we better convey this gospel truth to the world at large? So I said, we're going to take some time in silence, and then as you're ready, come on forward, grab the elements off to your left or to your right, bring them back to your seat, and then I'll read some words from Scripture, and then we'll all partake of the meal together. So continue to pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day to praise you. We thank you for your glorious wonder, for your majesty, for the way that you've brought about order in our world. And Jesus, you stepped into some real chaos when you were here, but you showed us what it is like to live in obedience out of love and trust. And so, Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are here with us. And for those who call the Lord Father and call Jesus brother, we know that you dwell within us. So would you continue to eradicate all that is evil within us? Call to mind those times when we have sinned against you. Convict us of our sin, that we would draw closer to you. Confirm in us where we've followed you well, that we would continue to do so. And bring to mind names and faces and specific times and places where we're able to convey your truth, your message of hope to a world that is lost and dying and is so desperately in need of your forgiveness. Jesus had invited his disciples to come along with him. He extends this invitation to just live life with one another. And so for about 3 years, they walk around and they see a lot of pretty wild things. And they continue to be transformed. So he invites them to come to this dinner, and he invites us to join in with him as well. And as we do so, we take part in this meal, not just with us here, but in churches around the city, around the region, throughout the state, throughout the country, and throughout the world. And so we join together in the unity that Paul's been talking about for the last few months. Much like siblings and families do, it isn't always super pretty, and it isn't always super fun, but it's an invitation that Jesus draws us, an attention that he encourages us to wrestle with. And so as they're eating, he takes the bread, and after blessing it, he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is my body." And then he took the cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Lord, we thank you for this invitation to come to your table and for this covenant that you have initiated. Lord, we know that on our own we are insufficient. And so we thank you for your grace and pray that we would take this meal and share it with others, that we would live a life in reflection of who you are. Amen. Okay, at this time, there are some blue buckets that are going to make their way around. Feel free to pitch your cup in there. And at this time, Mr. George Bedeau is going to come on up here and read our scripture passage for today. Now, we are in Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 18 through 33. So Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 33, and then specifically we'll be looking kind of 22 through 24. But if you want to follow along, we'll be in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 33. So Ephesians is a New Testament book, so about 7/8 of the way through. If you see Galatians, keep flipping a few more pages to the right. If you get to Philippians, head on back to the left. And you'll find this letter from Paul to the church in Ephesus there. So, George, whenever you're ready.
Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 33. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church, and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Thank you, George. And thank you, Lord, for your words, that we're able to gather and read them, ponder them, have them read us. Lord, we pray for your church around the world where they don't get to do that. Well, that's against the law. Where they don't have these materials in their own language or the abundance that we do here. And so, Lord, we pray that all the translations, all the various medias, that we would use those to know you more, to bring you glory. Amen. Okay, at this time, there are a few people that can head out toward that door, and they'll be teaching some kids. So kids, if you want to head that direction, feel free. So Lord, we thank you for these kids. Such a delight to watch them grow in you. And so Holy Spirit, we pray that you would continue to enliven the spirits of the teachers. Give them the words to say that will be hearable and understandable to your children. And Lord, we pray that as your church, we would continue to demonstrate what it is to follow you. Amen. Okay, so as we've been talking about Paul, right? And so he writes this letter. He's about 2,000 miles away, hanging out in Rome, under house arrest, writes this letter to the church in Ephesus. And for the first three chapters, he just thunders on about the glory and the grandeur and the majesty of God, right? And then in chapters 4 through 6, we've talked about this, so he kind of just keeps getting closer and closer and closer and giving further and further inspection of our life and saying, okay, what about this? How you doing here? What's this looking like? And so the questions are becoming more and more personal. And does he do this because he starts off, you know, he wants to start off big and just kind of lure us in and then hit us with the personal? No, he's doing this because he says, you have to understand the greatness of who God is, and that has to be new in your heart. That has to give you a new heart, a new identity, and a new understanding of the world before we can get into some of the specifics. So it's always gospel first, and that should influence our behavior, right? As the song said, we don't clean ourselves up to come to the Lord. You know, nobody ever cleaned themselves before they went to the bath. This is new heart first, then we'll look at your behavior. So then he comes in, and now, so for the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at, so he's going to talk about, what does this look like within marriage relationships? What does this look like within parent-child relationships? What does this look like within, you know, employee and boss relationships? And some of us are going, well, sweet, if I'm a retired single person, I get to put it on cruise control. All right, good. No, wrong. So all of this applies. So whether you're married, not married, have been married, want to be married, aren't really sure, this applies. If you have kids, don't have kids, want to have kids, don't want to have kids, this applies. If you have a job, don't have a job, been a boss, want to be a boss, want to be an employee, don't want to be an employee, all of this applies. And so this week we're going to talk a little bit about submission. Next week we're going to talk a little bit about love. And the week after that, kind of what all this looks like within the marriage relationship. And we'll talk a little bit more about why that's important and why Paul chooses to use that as a conduit for this message. And so if you're going, well, I'm not married, I'm not really sure. Submission and love within relationships, that's important, right? Jesus wasn't married, yet submission and love were very central to who he was and how he functioned. And so if I can just be totally honest, this week has been a very interesting one, this last week. Just in prepping for this, going, yeah, because, you know, like, you read the words, well, you know, we start in 22, going, okay, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and his body and himself to its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Imagine that when I asked the elders if any of them wanted to preach on it, and it just wasn't one of those real fun ones, right? And why? Because this has caused a whole bunch of tension, and this is, you know, and especially wives out there, I mean, if you've wrestled with this, or maybe people have said, I don't know if I want to be a wife if that's what this is going to be like, if this is what marriage is supposed to be. Why? Because for a long time, this has been a verse that's been really tricky, right? And so I thought, well, what should I do? Well, so I called a bunch of folks, right? And I didn't get through the whole list, but I was really encouraged in some ways, and it was kind of just continued to be tough in other ways. And as I called around to some of the ladies in the church, it was really interesting just because to find out that young, old, my age, older, younger, whatever it was, that some of us were also just as confused as I was. That some of you were just as lost and unsure and going, yeah, I don't know. And some have seen or have fallen victim to this verse being totally twisted and used to manipulate. And that's just not okay. And I'm really sorry that happened. It should not have. God's word is never a pry bar to will someone into that. That's the function of the Holy Spirit. We can be loyal, and we can pray, but we should never use the scripture as a club to beat someone into a certain image. God will conform us into that image through his Spirit. So it's nice to know that I was not alone in some of my confusion, but it was also really encouraging because there were some people that had a really glorious experience with this, who grew up in homes, I think I was talking to somewhere, it's like, oh, we're co-partners, and they saw this as yeah, like we're both one for the other and both for God, was one of the statements that one of the ladies made, and it was just such a delight to hear that and to see this picture of both people working together in this triune way to bring glory to God. And so amidst this, the question comes up of, well, man, like, did Paul know that he was just going to drop this bomb that throughout time was just going to be totally confusing? Like, I'd really like to go back. I hope we get to that where, the words in Romans. I think if you've ever read through Romans, there's some stuff there where you go, why'd you say it like that, Paul? I'm looking forward to just, you know, hopefully being like, hey, did you know? Were you just sitting there, like, dictating, and they're like, oh, yeah, write this down. This is going to trip them out for a long time. But here's the thing is often, well, let's just get right into it. So, context. Paul is in Rome, and he's writing a letter to Ephesus, right? So we've said here it's the third largest town in the ancient Near East. And it's this big port city. There's all kinds of commerce that goes there. It's the home of the temple of Artemis. You know, one of the seven wonders of the world. This huge temple. And there's this guy named Aristotle. I think we got a picture of him. Anyone ever heard of Aristotle? Fairly intelligent. If you've spent any time reading anything about philosophy, you will come across Aristotle. And Aristotle was real big on this idea of social order. And he had some pretty interesting things to say. And some of the things he said about the family was that marriage and the family was to be kind of the foundation on which the government and the society ran. And if you know anything about Rome, it ran pretty well for a long time. And so Aristotle's idea, and that he kind of helped others draft, and this concept that was shared by others, was that you started with a family and you built your way up. That the marriage and the family was the bedrock of society, which sounds like a pretty decent idea, and it gave some social order. However, if you know anything about the Romans and about, you know, kind of their idea, it was pretty built on dominance, right? Like, what happens if you got in the way of the Roman political machine? Like, those gears ground you to a pulp. Okay? And at the time, women were viewed as property. And even within Paul's tradition, so Paul would have grown up around people who would have said, yeah, if my wife burns the toast, it's legal for me to divorce her. Didn't say it's good. Didn't say that you should, but it was legal. It was allowable. And so this is what Paul's writing to. And actually, when he writes this letter, it isn't the women who are the most shocked. Like, when we read this now, like, in our society, it's usually the women that are going, oh, like, why is he just singling out us? What's really trippy is in verse 35, when he says, husbands, love your wives. When Paul wrote this, so in 62 BC, when the folks in Ephesus read this, this is the part when the air leaves the room. This is the part where the men are going, wait, time out. Love her? No, I'm supposed to dominate over her. I'm supposed to love her? I don't know. This can't be right. And so what often happens in these instances when there's tension or where there's these moments where it just doesn't quite make sense with our, you know, well, this, you know, God's word, my experience, they're just not quite jiving. What do we do? Well, we can go one of three ways. We can oversimplify. And that's usually where subjugation and extreme patriarchy come into play, where it's just, it says this, it says this, it says this, I'm not reflecting, we're moving on. We're just going to go straight reactionary, do this, do that, move on. Or we can flip the other way and we can accuse God, right? And we can say, oh no, this can't be right. God, you don't really understand what I'm going through here. You don't really understand the way of society. This is obtuse. You don't get it. And it calls to mind, there's a writer named Miroslav Volf. He's a Croatian professor at Yale, and he was giving a talk, and it was shortly after the Bosnian conflict. And someone asked him, Professor Volf, could you ever embrace a Serb? So these two people groups that have been fighting and battling, been in competition with one another, and they've been just duking it out. And he says, hey, could you ever embrace them? And he says, oh, I don't know. And so as he begins to wrestle with his tension, he writes about how he's struck with this conflict between seeking justice for the oppressed, but also forgiveness for the guilty. And he's coming up with all these reasons about and all these ways to answer this tension. And then he says this about the tension. He says, amidst all of these, I knew, of course, of easy ways to resolve this powerful tension, but I also knew that they were easy precisely because they were false. And so when I know that throughout, if you spend any time in church, that there's different ways that we approach submission, love, respect, and that especially within marriage and what Paul's talking about. And I know that this can cause a little bit of confusion. And so what I'm inviting you to do here is, and what I'm hoping to get over the next few weeks, is that we're able to have a conversation that moves us away from oversimplification, out of accusing God and into that tension, and away from the easy answers and into some of the simpler ones. And that we can look at that tension and then kind of go to the third one, which is to seek to trust the Lord. And so whenever there's questions like this, and wherever there's that tension, to be able to say, God, I'm not really sure. Show me. And so this is what I love about Paul in this. So he sets this in this context. So there's people that are going, okay, so Aristotle says, you know, we got this family structure, we're going from the bottom up, and then Paul writes this letter, and he talks to them, and so this is Paul who's been transformed. He's got a new heart, and he's giving us a new context. He says, hey, I want you to rewind, and let's go check out Genesis 2. So in verse 30, it says, because we're members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two should become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying this refers to Christ and the church. And he's quoting Genesis 2. So what I want to do is to kind of give us the context and give us the background of this. We're going to look Genesis 2 up to where Paul's writing and then see where that brings us. So Genesis 2. Adam's hanging out in the garden. It's he and the Lord. And the Lord's like, hey, man, I got these two trees in the garden. You can eat one of them. Don't eat from the other one. If you eat from the other one, bad things are going to happen. Okay? Sounds good. And Adam's going along, and they're giving, and he's naming the animals. He says, hey, you got this sweet garden. I just need you to tend to it. Everything you touch is gonna be great. Like, could you imagine that? Like, you just go out in the morning and you're just trimming your trees, doing your grass and everything. And like, weeds don't come back. Great. So that's Adam's reality. And he's doing this, but he's going through. He's naming all the different animals. And God says, yeah, you know, turns out if you want to go fast, you go alone. If you want to go far, you go together. And it's just not good that you're alone. The Lord's there in his triune fineness, and he's like, you know, I'm not alone, but you're just out there. There's nobody else. Like, there's no one with you. There's no suitable helper for you. And Adam's like, yeah, this is not terribly fun. Let's do that. So the Lord caused him to go into a deep sleep, and he takes the rib. Why does he take the rib? Because it's on the side. So it talks about partnership right there in the imagery. And so he takes the rib and then when he wakes up, and I love this, this is no divine, like the commentators will say there's no divine influence here. Like Adam just is looking, and he's like, yep, I've seen all these pairs. Mine, that one. Yeah, we're together. We go together. Yes. Like he just gets it right away, right? He's like, and he breaks out into this song. And it isn't mine possessively, like, oh, this is mine to, you know, I'm going to lord over this one. But just, oh, yes, it's this great tension that is finally resolved, like in a blues track where you hit that tension and then the resolve. And so this tension that Adam's been feeling within him is now resolved in Eve. And it's well because he finally has a companion with whom he can do life. And so that's Genesis 2. And then Genesis 3, we have the fall. Adam knows they're not supposed to eat from there. Eve grabs the fruit, brings it back. They share it together. The Lord shows up and is like, hey, let's talk. And then what happens? They move from communion, companionship, they move to competition. Right? Adam goes, no, her. Like, yeah, I screwed up, but like she, it was all because of her. Like, I can't be last. I'm not first anymore, but I can't be last. Eve. It was her fault. And Eve's like, well, I got to blame somebody else. And so we get this blame shifting. What happens when we shift blame, right? We all of a sudden become in competition. It's less about grace and it's more about trying to earn it. Is it not? I mean, isn't that what they're doing? Is Adam's just going, hey, I got to earn my way back into the Lord's favor. All was well, and now all of a sudden I see this rift, and the only way that I can get back into God's grace is by putting down this other person, which makes absolutely no sense unless you're deeply marred by sin, which Adam is. And so from Genesis 4 until Jesus, we just see this continual back and forth, moving away from companionship with the Lord and into competition with him and with our brothers and sisters. And then comes along the story in Matthew, and I'll paraphrase it for you. There's a woman who's walking along, and she wants to go out. She wants to see Jesus. And things have not been going well for her for quite some time. And she wants to go out and she wants to see Jesus. And she says, man, if I can just touch the fringe of his garment. The fringe. Why the fringe? Because the fringes of the garment were there to remind us of God's healing. And she says, I want, if I can just touch the fringe of his garment, then all will be well. I'm going to trust. Why? Well, because this woman had been bleeding, it says, for 12 years. So it makes her ceremonially unclean. So she'd not been able to have communion, as we just shared, before the sermon. She would not have been able to do that in her culture, in that ritual, for 12 years. So for 12 years, she'd been on the outside. And she says, oh, if I can just, like, I've tried everything. If I could just touch the fringe of his garment, then maybe I have a chance. And so she reaches out and she touches the fringe of his garment, and she's healed. Right, like let's just think about that. You've been on the outs with society for over a decade. You touch a man's robe and you're healed. And Jesus senses this and he turns and they have this dialogue, right? And so what's just happened? Okay, so Jesus, who is on his way to do something else, he's doing his thing. This woman needs him. She touches the fringe of his garment. Now, what does that do to someone? If someone who is ceremonially unclean touches you in that way, you are now ceremonially unclean. And Jesus says, no, that's fine because I can't be made unclean. I'm in the business of reunion and renewal, and I'm not going to allow my daughter, who's been 12 years on the outs, to go another day without knowing this peace, without having that tension resolved. And so they have this dialogue, and he says, you're healed. Wash and be cleaned. And 30 years later, Paul's sitting under house arrest, and he writes to a culture that says that women are number two, that family on up is how we build society. And he reminds us that, no, think about Jesus. Think about the Lord. It is not from the bottom up that we build the society, but it's from the top down, and we look at who the Lord is and how the Lord lives. And that is how we're going to build society. That's how we're going to live our marriages. That's how we're going to parent. That's how we're going to work. That's how we're going to relate to one another as a society. And we're going to get more into what that looks like over the next couple of weeks for the man and to continue to think about that. Paul says, no, love like that guy did. Submit yourself like that guy did. With no regard for what might happen, submit your will out of reverence of Christ, that he would be known, that he would be glorified. All of your own selfish ambitions and your wants of what this could look like, what it might be, man, you got to couch that before the Lord. And so what is Paul trying to get across when he speaks to us about submitting out of reverence of Christ, wives to husbands, husbands to wives, parents to kids, kids to parents, employees to employers, employers to employees? What is he trying to get at here? What are we going to talk about? He says, well, look, hey, submit unto death out of reverence for Christ. So whether you're married or you're celibate, sacrifice and submission is a real thing. For some, this is really going to call us into trust. There's a story about where Jesus walks out to his disciples on the water. They get all freaked out. Peter is one of the disciples, and he's like, hey, you know, Lord, if it's you, call me out. And Jesus is like, yeah, come on out here. So imagine Peter, right? I mean, he steps up to the side of the boat. He knows physics. And then there's that moment where he trusts and he comes out. And I know of it for some of us to think this way. And women, I'm not in your shoes. I don't know. I can't pretend to know intrinsically like you do all the ins and the outs of how this lands and how this plays out. And I know that for some of you that this is a real tricky moment to step out in trust of who the Lord is. And so I don't take this ask lightly. And so when we step out, this is kind of that Peter moment, but what I love about the story is that it shows us that Jesus doesn't ask of us to do anything that he hasn't done already. Right? What's Jesus doing? He's on the water when he asks Peter to come out on the boat. When he calls us to submit to one another out of reverence of Christ, that's how he lived his life, in reverence to the Father. And so why is it important that we submit unto death out of reverence for Christ? Well, we've been made in the image of God to imitate God. And we see that this is how Jesus lives his life, in this constant submission to the Father for his glory. And why else? Well, it's a total scandal to social order, isn't it? If we think about our natural tendencies, what do we want to do? There's always this competition back and forth. And we see this in all of our relationships. But, I mean, sitcoms make millions of it, and it's entertaining, I'll admit. Like, I've giggled. You know, but when you watch this on TV, like, there's always these different stereotypes about who the man is, who the woman is. And are they ever in union with one another? Are they ever looking for each other's glory? Are they looking for each other's benefit? No, it's this constant, you know, the man is this, the woman is this, and it's this constant downplay. And Paul's saying, hey, do you want to show the manifold wisdom of God to some people. You want to really blow some people's minds. You want to show some people that God is in the business of renewing and reuniting that which is lost, those from whom have come undone. Walk this way. And so what happens if we don't? We talked about we oversimplify. And the way that this ends up happening is that it's less about submission and more about subjugation. So submission is something that happens internally. Okay, it isn't a forced external. It's something that happens internally. If you've read through the Old Testament, you'll read about this guy named David. David had what he called his mighty men. And it was these dudes they just rolled around for a while. And I mean, it was epic. Like, Michael Bay should really make a movie about that. But what it says is that those men submitted to David. David didn't coerce them. He didn't force them. There was no threat. David invited them to come along, and they did. Because they looked and they went, yeah, where you're going, we want to go. And so when Paul's writing this, he's got this in his mind. And so it's the same invitation that he gives to us. He said, yeah, I know that you've been through the battle. I know you've been scarred before. I know that there's been all kinds of stuff that's kind of funky. But I'm asking you to trust me, and I'm asking you to come along, and I'm asking you to follow. So if we don't do this, we end up drifting into patriarchy and subjugation, where people are going to be forced down and to follow certain models, and it becomes more about rank and not about role. Or we can swing to the other way. We can accuse God. No, God, you screwed up. And we get into these things where, you know, it's everything's the same, and it's always just a blank slate. And I remember sitting and I had some conversations. My friend Denise and I would go around, and we were sitting at church one time, and we were on a panel talking about racial reconciliation. And so someone made the statement to my friend Denise, and they said, I don't see color. And Denise is like, well, that's too bad because I'm black. And if you don't see that, like, then you're denying a fundamental part about who I am. And so when we say, I don't want to see gender, I want to just kind of neuter everything and just make everything common. Well, I am who I am partially because of my gender. Right? And likewise with you all. And so when we seek to escape that and we just get into a fuzzy land of this ambiguity, and we deny some of the fundamental ways in which we've been created, and essentially we say to God, no, you screwed up. This is why Paul starts off in the beginning, and he describes this God who's made all that is seen and unseen, and we think about the wondrous complexities of the world. Things I don't quite understand. He says, I don't understand the way of a man with a woman. And he goes about, and there's certain things that scientists have not explained. And God's like, yeah, I made all those things. And so when I ask you to trust me, you know, part of it is because there's a bigger story that you're a part of. And I know how it ends, and I'm asking you to walk with me in this. And so what are we to do? Well, I think, and this it helps us to consider the image of Christ loving the church. What does it look like for Christ to love the church? In a specific model, so how did Christ love that woman? What does that look like? And then listen to the Spirit. How is this being reflected in your relationships? And if you're married, how is this being reflected in your marriage? And this is a time to take stock in whether we're pursuing our own desires, our own self, what we want, or are we pursuing the Lord? This begs the question, how are we serving one another? The way I ask this question of myself every day is, okay, is what I'm doing, is this going to move me in closer companionship with Megan? Is this going to move me into closer companionship with those around me, or is this going to move me into competition with one another? And what is vulnerability going to look like in this? It had been 10 months that Megan and I had been married before I ever saw her cry. We were moving from Bemidji to Boston, the furthest she or any of her sisters had ever lived from home was 2.5 hours. We were going to move a 3-hour flight away. And we were an hour from Duluth, east of Duluth. And it was sooner than that. It was Cass Lake. We'd gotten 15 minutes into her drive, and she'd been quiet, and she'd been sniffling, and I looked over, and her face was just wet with tears, and I remember just thinking, like, uh-oh, what's going on here? What have I done? All of our stuff is packed up in a U-Haul. What are we doing? And I didn't get it. I knew it. I understood it cognitively. But I was so geeked about what was going on next, and I was so used to, I'd moved tons of times. I'd moved across the country numerous times. I'd traveled all around and worked all over the place. So this was just old hat. I was excited because I finally had someone with whom I could go. I had a co-partner in adventure. Something that we talked about for a long time, embarking on new adventures together. And so for me, there was a great tension that was resolving, but within her, there was this great tension that was building up. And I remember thinking, we might just have to turn this sucker around. I'll have to call the school and say, I'm not coming, and keep the deposit. I don't know what I'm going to do, but we'll figure it out. But she said, no, we're going. I'm with you. And so in it together, we went the rest of the way, woke up in the Berkshires. If you can ever do that, that's awesome. Fog rolling up through the mountains in the fall in New England. Pretty ideal. And it was a few weeks later that I was talking with the dean of students, and she'd had a similar situation where she'd been married to her husband for a little while, and then her husband moved her across the country. And they're having this conversation, and she said, hey, you know, my family I've literally known all my life. I've only known you for 2 years. Can I trust you? Right? And so in both of that, we see sacrifice and we see submission. And in both those situations, things could have gone horribly wrong. Right? But there was trust. There was risk. All the elements that make up for healthy relationships and all the elements that we see within the triune God. So maybe some of you are going, yeah, I don't know, this hasn't worked out. Well, where have you been burned? And then who's carrying that with you? Right. So Paul, when he writes this, some people think, oh, Paul's such a bully. Well, if Paul's such a bully, then why flip back a page or two, read through Galatians, and you'll see that Paul writes and he says, hey, carry one another's burdens. You weren't meant to do this alone. Yeah, this is tough. That's why Jesus left you the Holy Spirit. That's why we have the church to come alongside one another and to bear one another's burdens, and we're not supposed to do this alone. That's why Adam got Eve. Because if you want to go far, if you want to go fast, you know, go by yourself. If you want to go far, go with one another. So who's carrying these burdens with you? And for some of us, we need to take some time to expand our idea of what is a helper? What is submission? What is love? What is respect? And for some, we're going to have some pretty honest conversations with ourselves, with the Lord, with those within, you know, with whom we're in relationship, married or otherwise. For some of us, this is going to lead to repentance. We're going to need to take some time with the Lord and acknowledge the ways in which we've sinned against Him and against others. And I know that there's a lot of, you know, well, what if this? And I know there's that danger of, well, what if my husband doesn't love me like Christ loved the church? Or what if my husband doesn't know the Lord? Or what if, you know, we're just so jacked up, and what if this isn't going to work out? And so we're called back into, we can either oversimplify, we can accuse, or we can trust. And so I'll just tell you, if you're in that tension point, if you're going, well, how is this going to work? What if? I just want to tell you that you are not alone and that we're with you. So I'm inviting you to trust in the maimed saints, the broken people with whom we've done relationship and life here in this church. And why? Because this is what Jesus does, right? We see this in the cross of Christ. So freaked out, he's sweating blood. But he knows that submission and sacrifice is the way to glory in God's kingdom. And so when we hear from God, we remember, we remind, and we rejoice. So pray this week that we would remember that we're to submit unto death. That we would remind one another that we're in this together. And that we would rejoice because we have a Holy Spirit who has enabled us to follow Jesus who did it perfectly. Brian, Julie. As you go out this week, in your relationships, if you're married, in your marriages, work, among your kids, may you submit your desires and your will out of reverence for Christ. May you encourage those around you that we're in this together. And may we rejoice that we serve a God who is not calling us into something he hasn't already done, but enables to do that very thing. Join us in the back for some simple carbohydrates and some caffeinated beverages. Go in peace.